So you're going to be watching the big game here next week. As we approach the close of this NFL season, there is an illustration that I love, and so this will probably be my last chance to share it. Next Sunday, the Philadelphia Eagles and the New England Patriots will be meeting to battle. And on that day, on that field, how many teams will there be on the field? How many? Two. Okay. Let me suggest to you that there will not be two teams on the field that Sunday. There will be three. Philadelphia Eagles, New England Patriots. It is also going to be a team of officials. Now watch this. The officials are in the game, but they are not of the game. It will be their responsibility to make sure that everything that happens on that field happens within the bounds of the rule book that has been set by a higher authority. They can't have favorites. There are going to be some decisions that they make that people will cheer. But there are going to be some decisions that they make that people will boo. They cannot allow the audience to influence them because they are responsible to a higher authority. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And everything that we do has to conform to the rule book that has been set by a higher authority. Some folks are going to like it. Some folks are not going to like it. But it doesn't matter because we are responsible to a higher authority. I thought I'd share that. Amen. It's good to be back with you again. We thank God so much for this opportunity. Never take it for granted. Thank God for all of you who have been praying for us down at our assembly, some of the things that have been happening, and also praying for me personally that God will just continue to have his way in my life. So let's just pray and get right into this word for today. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for your presence with us here today. Thank you for this book that we are delving into and for the riches of the truths that are here. And we pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit today would make those alive to us as we hear from your word, Lord, not the thoughts of men, but the truths of your word. So be with your servant today and with the hearers, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated so very much the ministry of Brother Johnson last week. I don't know if you folks realize it. I hope that you do. This assembly is blessed with some men who are able ministers of the Word of God. And we just were blessed, Brother Johnson, by your teaching last week. If you weren't here, we suggest that you go to the website or find some way to listen to that powerful message. He did a tremendous job in laying out the historical background of the book. He talked about the supremacy of Christ and the necessity for him having the preeminence in our lives and the difference between prominence and preeminence. Christ has to have first place in our lives. If we give Christ first place in our life, we are giving first place to the Word of God, because Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And the Word of God must always be the bottom line. The Word of God must always have preeminence in our lives and everything that we do and how we approach everything that we do. And so then, regardless of any information brought to me by my five physical senses or human reasoning that contradicts the word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Brother John also last week broke down Paul's greeting. He spoke about the depth and the intensity of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is more than just saying, Lord, bless Jeremy. But he talked about last week the power of intercessory prayer and how it's more than just the words, but it is us pouring out our hearts to God on behalf of others. He ended with the love of God. 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love is this? The world had never seen the kind of love that was expressed through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that death provided salvation. It's that salvation that Paul was so grateful for. And so that brings us to the passage for today. If you will indulge me, I want to read it again. I'm reading from the New King James because that's what I'll be teaching from. For this reason also, beginning at verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He starts out by saying, for this reason. For what reason? I read the word of God, and for me, I read something and all of a sudden there's certain questions that just pop into my mind automatically. I don't know about you. So when I read for this reason, the question that comes into my mind is, well, for what reason? You have to go back and look at what he's talking about. And the reason is because of their faith in God and their love in the Spirit. That covers so much of life. Our faith in God and our love in the Spirit. If we could just get those two things operating in our lives, our marriages would look different. Our relationships would look different. Our ministry would look different. Our assembly would look different. Our neighborhood would look different. Our world would look different. If we could just get a hold of those two things. And that's what he was so thankful for their love, for their faith in God and their love in the Spirit. So he says, for this reason, he says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul says that he was going to continue in prayer for these people. And his brother Johnson reminded us last week, this is a place Paul had never been to. And so Paul says, I'm not going to cease to pray for you. People that I've never met, and I've said it before, we have a hard time getting folks to pray for the people that they know. And Paul says, I'm not going to cease to pray for you. And this prayer is broken down. I think you can look at it. They're kind of what I see is two main elements. And they are, again, if we can get this right, it's the discernment of God's will. And once we discern it, the power and the determination to do it. Oh, it's one thing that, you know, we're going to talk about God's will, you know, to know God's will. And it's a great thing if you feel that you know God's will, but knowing God's will is only the first part. So this prayer we're going to look at for the next few moments is broken down into two main respects: discernment of God's will and the power to perform it. Man, if you want to pray for me, pray this. Yeah, pray this. So he says there, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and, watch this, to ask that you may be, here's number one, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Prayer is not about God listening to me. Prayer is really about me listening to him. Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want him to do. Prayer is about getting me to do what God wants me to do. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. Prayer is not thy will be changed. Prayer is thy will be done. Anybody ever heard of the honest hymnal? You guys don't have the honest hymnal here? I know you got a couple of hymn books. Yeah, the honest hymnal is filled with hymns we would sing if we were honest. Hymns like, here's one. Have mine own way, Lord. Have mine own way. Hymns like, here's a good one. Sitting on the premises of Christ, my King. You know that one? Yeah. Instead of standing on the promises, sitting. Those are hymns we would sing if we were honest sometimes. Here's a good one. Where he leads me, I might follow. Yeah. Knowing the will of God. Being filled with the knowledge of his will. I'm not sure what the elders teach here, and so I'm going to tread lightly, but I often hear folks say the term God's permissive will. Now, in ordinary language, when you say permissive or permit, it connotates to some degree some type of positive approval. You know, well, I'll permit this to happen. I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that term. I am certainly open to be challenged about it, but what I have found in my experience is usually when somebody talks about the permissive will of God, it's really, if you boil it down, it's what they wanted to do and God didn't stop them from doing it. Paul's prayer here is that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's a cup of water here. Yeah. If this cup of water is filled, there is no room for anything else. Paul's prayer is that we would be so filled with the knowledge of God's will, there would be no room for anything else, not my agenda, not anybody else's agenda, but that I would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. When Paul speaks of knowledge in Colossians, it is the knowledge that is based upon what is found in the Word of God, not the philosophies of man or the philosophies of the world. And it only comes, this knowledge of God's will only comes as we are saturated and saturate ourselves in the Word of God, because this is his will. If you want to know what God's will is, just open up your Bible. It doesn't come through osmosis, and it doesn't come by accident. I think I might have told a story before about the guy who was having some financial problems, and he didn't know what to do. And so his friend told him, he said, go home, and go into your secret closet. He says, and just open up your Bible, you know, and point your finger. And God's going to speak to you. So the next time that he saw the guy that he gave the advice to, driving a brand new car, wearing nice new clothes. So he says, hey, look at you. You're doing great. He says, yes, I am. He says, did you do what I told you to do? He said, yes, I did. He said, did you go home and go in your secret closet? He said, yes, I did. He said, did you open up your Bible? He said, yes, I did. Did you point to something? He said, yes, I did. And it was right there. Chapter 11. Those of you who aren't laughing might get that a little bit later on. You know, Now, the will of God doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens as we continually saturate ourselves in the Word of God. So when Paul talks about knowledge, he's talking about knowledge that's found in God's Word. Paul prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Actually, in the construction in the original language, it's obvious, if you're going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, it is going to be God who is the one doing the filling. Paul goes on to show that this knowledge that we have, watch this, it must be translated into our everyday living. Look what he says. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, watch this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and understanding are two of the greatest, you know, I call them like Bible duos, like prayer and fasting, like faith and works. Wisdom and understanding go together. Wisdom is our knowledge, our knowing of the precepts and principles of God's Word. Understanding is the ability to apply those precepts and principles to every area of our lives. And it's not just understanding here. He calls it spiritual understanding. And so it is taking those principles and precepts that we know, that is wisdom, and it is applying them, that is understanding, but spiritual understanding means applying them under the unction of the Holy Spirit. So when you get up in the morning and you begin to recognize the presence of God and you thank him for his son, remember that there is that third person of the triunity that we so often put to the side. This one whose job it is to lead us and to guide us into all truth. This one whose job it is to empower us and to fill us. And so if we're going to have wisdom and spiritual understanding, it is going to be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual understanding is applying those principles under his unction. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. You need both. You can be a master of theology and a failure at living. Why? Because we come week after week and we hear Brother Johnson and we hear Dave and we hear Jeremy and all the others, and we just continue to feed on God's word, and we get all of this wisdom. But we don't take the next step in spiritual understanding, which is putting those things into practice. We come week after week and we get fat on God's word, and it's tremendous that we have a hunger for God's word. But God's word isn't just to make us fat. It is to get us involved in the lives of others. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared before that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 4, 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Ephesians 5, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And we all know that when the Bible talks about our walk, it's talking about our way of life. It is putting into practice those things which we have learned. And if that's happening, the proof is going to be in the pudding, folks. There are going to be some things that are going to be evident. There are going to be some results. Look at it again. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, watch this, fully pleasing him. Paul's prayer was not that they would be men pleasers, but that they would be God pleasers. Paul's prayer was not that they would please men, but that they would please God. And so, my brother Jeremy, the question is, after I've preached or after I've taught or whatever I've done, after the job is finished, after I put my pencil down, after I go home and shut the door and lay my head on my pillow, the question is not who else is satisfied. The question is, was God satisfied, fully pleasing to him? Being fully pleasing to him, he says, watch this, being fruitful in every good work. Every good work. Let's back to the honest hymnal. Here's another one. Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to him I freely know. No, God forbid. Fully pleasing to him in being fruitful in every good work. Oh my goodness. Fruitful. God is calling for us to be fruitful. In the scriptures, converts are referred to as fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In scripture, praise is referred to as fruit. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips. In the scriptures, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control, these are all fruits of the Spirit of God. God has called for us to be fruitful. Oh my goodness. God didn't just save us so that we could be here and just enjoy life and enjoy salvation and thank God I'm on the way to heaven, let the rest of the world go there. No. God wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Watch this. And increasing in the knowledge of God. First Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But watch this. When Paul talks about increasing in the knowledge of God, we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Yes, we have been challenged and exhorted to, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. But there gets to be a time if we are going to operate in what Paul talks about here as increasing in the knowledge of God, that we go on just from the sincere milk of the word and we go on to the meat of the word. And I'm going to, you know how you get that? You don't get that by sitting out there listening to someone teach the word of God to you. I'm going to tell you how you get to the meat of the words, rolling up your sleeves at home, and getting out your Bible and getting out your dictionary. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar, but get out your dictionary, get out your concordance, and begin to do what Paul challenged me to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the only way that you are going to increase in the knowledge of God. Not by hearing sermon after sermon and Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson. But it's rolling up your sleeves and getting your hands dirty in the word of God for yourself. That was a part of Paul's prayer for them, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Everything that grows has life on the inside, and influence from the outside. Right? I mean, flowers, they need water and they need sunlight. Everything that increases has life inside but is influenced by something from the outside. And it is the same with us. Just like flowers need water and sunlight, we as God's children need the water of his word and the light of his son. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and understanding. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. I think Brother Johnson mentioned last week the false teaching and heresy that was going on in Colossae, and people were seeking power and connection through various other gods and pagan rituals, and Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that their power would come from God. Ephesians 1, Paul is consistent. In Ephesians 1, he talks about his prayer was that God would grant unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of their inheritance was in the saints and the exceeding greatness of God's power towards them. And he said it's according to the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in heavenly places. Do you understand what Paul is praying for here? That we would realize and operate in the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power that is available to you today. It's available in every circumstance of your life. It's available for you in every decision that you make. It's available to you in every temptation that comes your way. It's available to you in every obstacle that Satan puts in front of you. The very power of God. Strengthen, he says, with all might. That word all, watch this, it means every. Every might. Everything that God has available to you, Paul says, I want you to have that. I don't know about y'all, but I want it all. I want it all. There is nothing that God has available for me that I do not want to experience. There is nothing that God wants me to do that I don't want to have a mind to be obedient to. He says, strengthened with all might in every circumstance of life. God wants you to be strengthened with his might. And he says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Yeah. Regardless of the circumstances, we can have joy. Through the challenges in our health, we can have joy. In financial circum, we can have joy. Because joy is totally independent of the circumstances that I find myself in. Joy is the inward satisfaction of knowing that I am where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do. And that surpasses every circumstance of life. And that is his prayer, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his power, this power that raised Christ from the dead, with all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. I love that. It's God that qualified us. It's God that qualifies us. It's not anything of ourselves. It's not our intellect. It's not our ability. It's nothing about us. It's God who qualifies us. I found that I was looking up that word, and it's only used in two passages in the New Testament. And this one in Colossians is translated. It's translated as qualified, but Paul also uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. where it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. It is God who makes us sufficient. It is God who qualifies us. It is God who gives us his stamp of approval. Yeah. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers, watch this, of the inheritance of the saints in light, inheritance. When my wife's mother passed away, I found out that she had included me in her will. I had an inheritance. Now, in order for me to receive that inheritance, she had to die. If I tell Jeremy, I'm leaving you my golf clubs, man, and my will, brother, my tailor-mades. I don't want Jeremy calling me tomorrow saying, yo, man, where my clubs at? Because, tell me if I'm wrong, isn't that the way an inheritance works? The person has to die in order for you to get it? Now, there have been times when even somebody who has passed away and left an inheritance, people still fight over it. They contest it. Thankfully, nobody contested it. My mother-in-law's will. But people contest it. God, my brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance. Jesus died so that we could have it. But the good part is not only did he die so that we can have it, but he rose again to make sure that nobody would be able to rob us of what he left us. And it's ours. It's the inheritance of the saints in light. And I love the way you did it last week, reminding the folks that we don't have to die to be saints. We don't have to wait until we're dead for somebody to bestow sainthood upon us. The Bible says right here again, we are saints in light. You are the light of the world. You look, if I had a... See that candle? It's not a real candle, so I can't light it. The candle is the light holder. But the light is the light. You're not just a light holder. You are the light of the world. Paul says, in Ephesians 5, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. One of the reasons why they give you such a hard time on your job about your profession of faith and about your stand for the Bible is because you are shining light on their darkness. We are the light of the world, and I've said it before. They tell me that light travels at something like 186,000 miles a second. And I've always said that if light travels at 186,000 miles a second, then darkness flees at 186,000 miles a second. I don't know where the darkness goes when the light comes, but it goes somewhere. Why? Because light and dark cannot abide in the same place. You are the light of the world. Verse 13 again, he has delivered us, that word means rescued, from the power that is the domain, that is the authority of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, in, in ancient times when a conquering land would come and conquer another land, they would often take the people and possessions from that land that they conquered and bring it to their land. That's how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in Babylon. And in the same way that these folks were taken from one land to another, the Bible says that God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and now conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The world is in darkness. We were, the Bible said, once in darkness. But God has taken us from that place of darkness and put us into a totally different place altogether. That's kind of what that is talking about. It's actually taking you from, and taking you and from one place to another. Translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. God's delivered us, folks. Paul says that God has rescued us. And I want to close with four great things I think this says about what God has done for us. It's a deliverance from darkness to light. It's a deliverance from slavery to freedom. It's a deliverance from condemnation to forgiveness. And it's a deliverance from the power of Satan to the power of God. The question now is, what do we do about this? So one of the dangerous things about God's word is that once you hear it, you're responsible for it. The unsaved man that has sat under the gospel and rejected Christ will never be able to stand before God and have any excuse. So Paul has challenged us. He's encouraged us today with some great things, all the things that God has given us. But he's also challenged us that there needs to be a balance. Picture a scale. You know, when one side of the scale has weight on it and the other side of the scale has the same amount of weight, you know, we call that balance. And that's what Paul was talking about when he talked about, you know, our life and our walk. It's that there has to be a balance between what I believe and what I do. There has to be a balance between my theology and my actions. There has to be a balance between, you know, what it is that I say and the actions that I take. And too often for too many of us, there's an imbalance. We talk a good talk, but we don't walk a good walk. So that's the challenge for us today. That Paul leaves us here in the book of Colossians in these verses. God has been good to us and he's done so much for us. Now the question is, what are we going to do with all that he has blessed us with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this letter that was written to folks that Paul didn't even know, and how relevant it was to what they were going through. And we thank you that it's relevant to what we're going through today. We pray that we would take up the challenge here, Lord, to continue to grow in you and to your will, to please you and not to please others, to be grateful for all that you've given to us, the salvation, the freedom, the deliverance. But not only those things, you've given us a charge that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, may we not be satisfied with the status quo. May we rise up and be the kind of saints that Paul is praying for here in this passage. Again, we thank you for every listener. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and cause us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, but to be doers. And for that, we'll thank you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you.